So happy to see you today. And Stephanie, thank you for that beautiful song. I love that song. And do you know who holds tomorrow? Ooh, that kind of weak. Do you know who holds tomorrow?
Yes,
well, I'm going to tell you, according to the book, this book, what tomorrow's going to bring is going to be difficult on the way to Jesus coming back. So you better know who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
Amen. I'm so grateful to have this opportunity to be with you, the Jonesville family, today. You've been serving this community for about 160 plus years, maybe? Did you hear that? 160 plus years. Yet, go ahead. And in a day when a lot of our churches are closing their doors, turning out of their off their lights across our land, this church's doors are open, and they're saying, come on in, we got things to do, places to go on behalf of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we're grateful for this Jonesville church that I've known about and known some of you folks for a long, long time, and so grateful for that. And Pastor kind of mentioned it, but you start your 29th year.
Yes, sir.
29 years. Now there's a whole, well, yeah, it is amazing. And it's amazing when you realize that's about 10 times longer than the average pastorate stay. You see, that means at least two things. It means this man staked down his call. It means he loves the people of this church and the folks in this community. And it means the folks of this church family love and care about him. And that when you meet the challenges of ministry, you're saying, fine, we're just going to do this together.
Amen.
Yeah. So, Pastor, thank you, and staff, Eric, I really appreciate his leadership. And Cameron, you know, where's Cameron at? When Cameron, when I grow up, I'm going to wear a bow tie like Cameron. Yeah.
Amen to that.
Yeah. And all of these smart people, graduates you have. Well, I know. I mean, one of my teachers said the greatest miracle she saw was my graduating. So that's good, and congratulations so very much. And you know, I look out and I see friends. Some of you in this church, some of you here today. And I want to say to all of you, when you have friends who stick through thick and thin, as life will bring, what you have is what money cannot buy.
Amen to that.
Yep. I'm so grateful for that kind, those kinds of friends. And of course, it does make it extra special, Pastor, to have family now attending this church. And we love them so much, and we're very grateful to share this time with them. Okay, now, reach for the book. The Bible, God's Word. No man's ever been able to destroy it, although the attempts have been relentless, and no man will ever be able to destroy this book that you hold in your hand. It is God's Word. It is living and powerful, and that's the Word that we give ourselves to today. And by the way, Pastor, I still have the notes on this card from your preaching last Sunday on Mother's Day. Okay?
Oh,
yeah, I do. So I'm preaching next Mother's Day, huh?
Yes, sir.
Okay, then. I'll see you folks, God willing, Mother's Day, eh?
You're welcome.
Hey, how about John chapter 5? And we'll begin in verse 1. And the message is how to accomplish your God-given dream. So please stand with me in honor of the Word of God. Verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been in an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, The man who made me well said to me, Pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him, what's the word? Well. Bow with me. Take just a moment. Ask God to speak very personally and profoundly to you this morning. Then would you pray for the person on your right? Pray for that person, whatever the Lord places on your heart, but certainly that they would be drawn closer to Christ. For the person on your left, and for me, as I seek to communicate the truth of God's word. Pray for those who are on mission from this church, their families. And Lord, we're going to ask you for God-sized prayer request. We're asking you that you touch our lives individually and collectively as a church family in a way this morning through your word that will last the rest of our lives. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And if you can affirm that God-sized prayer request, say amen. 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 Thank you. Please be seated. All right, let's get to work in the Word of God. We all have a dream, a God-given dream. And either we know it or we can discover it. And once we know, understand the God-given dream for us, at a given season of life, then we discover in this passage those principles that enable us to accomplish what God has placed on our minds, in our hearts. The first one is this: know that God is for you. Say that with me. Know that God is for you. In the text, it says that Jesus walked by and he saw this man at Bethsaida. Now, we have been there a couple of times, and we'll be back in Israel this October. the unique thing about this trip, and one that we would very much like for you to pray with us about, is that God gave us the vision now several years ago, interrupted by COVID, that we would connect with those missionaries that we know that's been serving around the world all these years, some of them in very difficult places. They will never have the opportunity to go to the land of God that they teach about, preach about all these years in their lives. So he placed it on our hearts to help them get there. And thus far, we have 15 missionaries that, God willing, they will be in the Holy Land this coming October. Amen. We need several miracles for that to happen. Number one, that Israel's not in war. Number two, that we're funding. And number three, all the logistics of bringing these missionaries from around the world. When we're there, we'll be by this pool, Bethsaida. Now, contextually, the folks then believed that now and again the angels would stir the waters, and when the angels stirred the waters, if they could get in, they would be healed. And so that's why he was trying to get into the pool as soon as he possibly could. He tried that. He had been an invalid for 38 years. He was there. The implication is that he had become pretty much hopeless. And so Jesus walks by, and the text says that Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him. He loved him. He helped him. And he understood that Jesus was for him. Now, folks, you know as I do, circumstances can cause us to lose sight of a God-given dream. Circumstances outside of our control can cause us to lose faith that this dream will ever come true. Like him, when those circumstances are beyond our control, we feel overwhelmed, we can feel paralyzed. And maybe you're in a tough place right now. Maybe someone's walked out of your life. Maybe you have been, in the common vernacular in our culture today, maybe you have been canceled. Maybe a failure has occurred. Maybe at this season of your life, it is just not the dream that you felt God had in your mind and your heart. And it's not happening. And so you feel alone or neglected or hurt and disappointed. And you know what, folks? This can happen in the midst of success as well as failure. Are you with me now? We can have some of our greatest successes and be an invalid in accomplishing God's purposes for our lives. Now, Jesus, he sees you where you are in this season, on this day in your life. He sees the God-given dream that he has placed within your bosom. He sees the challenges that you have. And to be seen and to be heard and to be loved and to be helped by Jesus Christ is life-changing. That's when things change, when he comes on the scene. You remember when Lazarus died and they called for Jesus to come, and he came and he was with Mary and Martha and some of the friends of Lazarus. And the text says that Jesus looked at the scene, the loss of Lazarus, and he looked at his friends, and he looked at others, non-believers that were there, and it says that Jesus wept. And then do you remember what some others said who was standing on the sideline looking on? They said this, referring to Jesus, "See how he loved him." I want you to see how much he loves you. I want you to know that Jesus is for you. And it was asked, how much, Jesus, do you love me? And he stretched out his arms and died. That's how much he loves you. So understand, no matter where you are in your life, Jesus sees you. It's just like the song that Stephanie was singing. He sees the sparrow. He sees us. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Amen? Amen. When we hear, believe, experience God is for us, that's when things change. Number two, know your vision. Say that with me. Know your vision. Say it again. Know your vision. See, the text says, while he was trying to get in. See, his dream was to be healed. Now, he believed that the pool was the means to be healed, but his God-given dream was that he would walk, that he would be different, and that he would make a difference. And he held on to that dream for 38 years. That's over 13,000 days that he got up and he faced the reality of being an invalid. But that was his God-given dream. What's yours? I was talking with a young lady. Actually, I was in a coaching relationship with her. She's a Christian. She's a financial planner. And she worked for a relatively large financial company. And this company does very good work. And their focus is on the bottom line of returns. However, she had a conflict in her heart about that. Because she knows that money is invested in various ways and things that are not always aligned with the values, with biblical values, that of a Christian. And so her heart was to start her own business that would affirm biblical values and investing. And she struggled with that. And she didn't know how to do that. And finally, God made it clear to her. And it felt like she was kind of stepping off of a ledge. But last year, she did it. She did it. And now she's serving people who want to know where their money is invested. They don't want to be participating in that which is destroying us, no matter what the returns are. They want to make sure that their money is invested in ways that honor God. And then it honors all of us. Amen. She clarified her vision. It was in 2019 that God spoke to Ingrid and I about Global Missions 365. And the vision was to partner with missionaries at home and around the world in spreading the gospel and much more. And so we struggled with that, what it looked like, how that was to happen for a good while. And it became Global Missions 365, and now there are 16 partnerships in 8 countries on 5 continents. Clarified. In fact, one of those partnerships is Amazon Vision Ministries. And God gave that God-given dream to two of us now like 22 years ago. Some of you in this room have been on one of those trips. It's to take the hope of Christ into the West Amazon Basin. You see, the gospel had been in Brazil for over 100 years, but never had it been taken in the West Amazon Basin, and there were 33,000 villages there who needed to hear Christ, the gospel of Christ. And when I was first there, that's when I, in the West Basin, that's where I first met people who had never heard the name Jesus Christ, the Jimenez people, the river people. And so God planted that vision in my heart on the way back. And now 22 years later, my good friend Joe Fincher, who God gave him that vision as well, he's now in heaven. However, over these years, We have the names and we have the villages. Over 30,000 have come to Christ. Over 100,000 have been seen medically and dentally. And we do what we call supply the river, and some of those folks, they're on desperate times, especially during COVID, and so we took supplies into the villages for the people. So know your vision. Now, let me tell you how important that is. I think it's on the screen. 80% of folks never define their dream. Of the 20% that did, this was a study of 400 people, of those that did, 20% never accomplished their dream. Another study, 9 out of 10 never realized their dream because of the lack of clarity. And another study, those with written goals are 40% more likely to succeed, and if they write them down and share them, they're 77% more likely to succeed. Can you just let that settle down for a minute? So then it is no surprise, is it, Pastor, that the Bible says, write down your vision and make it plain so the herald can run with it. We didn't need studies to tell us what God has already told us. Seek God, clarify His God-given dream in your life, write it down so that you can do what God is calling you to do. Amen? Third, pursue your dream. Say that with me. Pursue your dream. Now, Jesus asked what appears to be, at first reading, a strange question. Do you want to get well? I mean, like, years ago when I first read that, it's like, Jesus? Was that the question to ask? An invalid for 38 years? But you see, it was not a casual question. He was putting his finger on a fundamental issue and forced him to search his heart. It implies that this invalid had a dream to walk, to be different, to make a difference, but the dream didn't have him. There's a difference in being interested and being committed. You with me? So, see, he had a dream, and it forced him to face the reality of doing what was necessary to see his God-given dream come true. He had to face the feelings of doubt and discouragement and hurt. And so, really, Jesus was asking him, does this God-given dream have your soul? Are you willing to do what is necessary to see this God-given dream come true? Now listen, here's what I've learned over the years, and many of you, I'm sure, as well. Once you clarify your God-given dream and you pursue it, expect difficulty. Expect it. Expect to have to deal with your own emotions. Expect to have to deal with your lack of confidence. Expect to deal with challenges. Expect to deal with strategy issues and relationships. Just expect it, because it will determine if you ever realize your dream or not. See, the Stoic, Marcus Aurelius, he said, now listen carefully. He said, the impediment to action advances the action. What stands in the way becomes the way. You get that? The thing that discourages you is the thing that God is going to use to develop you and empower you. So instead of turning away from it, We actually lean into it, knowing that it's going to change us in a ways that will then empower us to do what God has called us to do. And then we see that dream fulfilled in our lives. Paul said this. He said, on one occasion, he said, "I press on to take hold." On another occasion, he said, "I strain toward what is ahead." On another occasion, he said, "I press toward the goal." And you read his challenges, what he faced in his life and ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, and you'll get a feel for what it means to be committed to a dream, a God-given dream. Committed. One of our partners is David Koontz and his family. They had Word of Life ministry in Argentina. And he had the bilingual program there, and he had folks from students, really from all over the world, that was part of that bilingual. And for several years, he kept sensing that God was calling him to relocate his ministry to Scotland. Why? Because it is now a very, very secular culture. And so he sensed that God was calling him not to go to where it was easier to share the gospel, but to where it was more difficult to share the gospel. And in talking with him, he said, "You know, Pastor Gary, I know that's what God's calling me to do, but I can't see a way to do it. I can't see the way of getting the funding to do it and all the issues of relocation." And so we had that conversation across the months, 2 years ago. And one day we were in a coaching call, and he said, "Here's what God said, Pastor. He said, I will teach you to do what you need to do if you'll just get up and do it." And guess where David Koontz, his wife, and his two beautiful children are today? In Scotland. Doing what God has called them to do. So you see, once you clarify it, you have to pursue it. And if it's God's dream, it's worth clarifying, and it's worth fighting for, and it's worth dealing with the insecurities and facing the challenges in order to accomplish it. So I want to ask you a question. What is your God-given dream for this season of your life? What is it? Can you write it down? Are you passionate about that dream simply because it is a God dream that He has placed in your heart? What is your dream? And could I ask, are you interested? Are you committed? Do you want to get well? Do you want to see it come to fruition? Well, just remember, God is for you, and God is for His purposes being fulfilled in your life. Remember, that which is meant to discourage you will develop you. It is not your enemy, it is your tool that God will use to change you. Pursue your dream. Now, fourth principle is this: dare to accomplish the impossible. Say it with me. Dare to accomplish the impossible. Jesus looked at this guy, 38 years on the ground, and he said, "Get up." Get up, get up. Can you imagine what went through his head at that moment? Get up. He was asking him to do what seemed to be impossible. We were in Haiti April of last year. And as y'all know, Haiti is a desperate place. It's a dangerous place. But our partnership is located kind of interior, so we were actually able to get on a DC-9 plane and fly in and land on the grass strip and do our ministry there with Finesse and his family. And it's a wonderful strategic ministry in the middle of Haiti. And so we were doing ministry and teaching, and I was teaching a class to young men on leadership. And so there were these two young men that they, I mean, you ever been around somebody, you just know God's hands on them? Do you know what I'm talking about? And either, when you're around that kind of person, either you want to come in closer, or you want to get some distance. You know what I'm saying? So these two young men, it was just apparent, God's hands on them. And so I've stayed in touch with them, and they're pursuing God's calling and their God-given dream. It's a large dream. And so one of them, Ernst, he is came in contact with a Haitian that's been in the States about 20 years and working with him to get over to the States. And I said, well, Ernst, and this is by WhatsApp, I said, Ernst, but what are you going to do when you get here? How are you going to survive? Where are you going to stay? How are you going to feed yourself? And this is what he said to me. He said, I don't know where I'm going to stay, but my faith makes me audacious. I know everything God is doing for me is difficult. I am going with nothing and coming to take everything. You know what his dream is? His God-given dream? Preach the gospel, to be trained, and to preach the gospel all over the world. In fact, I texted him this morning. I said, Ernst, I'm going to be sharing your statement of faith to encourage the people to whom I'm speaking. Dare to accomplish what seems to be impossible. That brings in the God factor. If we can't do it, we don't need God in on it. And we've been Global Mission 365 the last year. We've looked at a primary initiative for the next 2 years. And our board in the last meeting just approved this financial initiative. We're calling Immeasurably More, which is a $1 million initiative over the next 2 years. I want to tell you something. On days that feels to me like God is saying, take up your mat. And I'm saying, it's a big one, Lord, to take up. It's a big one. But God spoke. God spoke to all of us. God spoke to us over months of prayer, of looking at the partnerships and the fields and the things that they are facing. And he said, go. So we're going to pray, work, and trust. Pray, work, and trust. And they'll be used to support missionary partners, to spread the gospel, train leaders, plant churches, distribute Bible translations in difficult places, care for children in distress, and feed the hungry and help believers in hostile circumstances. In one of our fields, three were killed just a few months ago. You know why? Witchcraft. Congo. See, Ingrid and I, we were praying on the way over here this morning, and we were thanking God. Thank you, God, that we got up to a good breakfast. Thank you, God, that we got up to nice clothes. Thank you that we're going to a nice sanctuary. Thank you that we're going to have cushioned pews. Thank you that we're going to have AC on a very hot day, Pastor. Thank you for all of these things that you have bestowed upon us. And then we begin praying about those who would get up this morning and not know if they're going to live through the day. You with me, Doc? Because their lives are on the line every day. Every day. So that's what drives the God-given dream of this Immeasurably More initiative. And for those who join us in the giving, they will know exactly where their money goes to vetted missionaries, how it is used, give them the opportunity to participate in what God is doing around the world, and to store up treasures in heaven. So we're going to pray, work, and trust. And God gave me this verse of scripture when I was really struggling with this initiative. He said, Gary, not by might, not by power. Can you finish it for me? But my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. And so I ask you, what is it that God has placed in your heart that you've been hesitant because you don't see how it can be done? But he keeps saying, take up that mat. Take it up. What is it in your personal life? What is it for this church family? You know what I've been praying for this church for months? And Pastor, I don't know if we talked about this the other day or not. West is coming west. Do you know what is going to happen in your demographics over the next 3 to 5 years? I get excited about that. And from a pastor's perspective, I also feel the weight of that. But the question remains, what is the God-given dream in this church? Can you write it down? Can you put it on the wall? Can you kneel before God and say, God, we're not only interested, we're committed. So that this church is truly influencing this whole area and beyond. What's the dream for this church? And you see, that begs the question, what is the most important decision you can make in your life today? Would you take that question home with you? What's the most important? You know, there are lots of decisions that we can make, need to make, perhaps. But there's one decision that's going to affect all the other decisions. What is that decision in your life? And you know this, all of our most important decisions is made outside of our comfort zones. All of our most important decisions are made outside our comfort zone. But remember, God is for you. Remember, as the book says, that you, God, you're the God who performs miracles and displays your power among your people. Remember that Jesus said, with men, this is not possible. With God, all things are possible. Remember, God's for you. He's for your God-given dream. He's for you. Fifth principle, build discipline into your life. Say that with me. Build discipline into your life. Now, this seemed strange to me when I first studied this passage. Jesus said, stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen. Now, out of study, across time, my conclusion is that Jesus is not saying that your sin caused your becoming an invalid. No, I think he is saying that, hey, now that your dream is in sight, daily discipline sin out of your life so that you can accomplish your dream. Because you know that sin drags us down, don't you? It's a drain. It's a drag. It's a drain. So he said, get it out, because I'll set you free. I got things for you to do that can't be a part of your life. And it kind of reflects Hebrews 12. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles you. We all know what those are in our own lives, don't we? Put them aside. Put them aside. We choose it. Put them aside. Bring discipline into our lives. Now, I've often said that discipline is doing what you don't want to do when you don't want to do it, so that you can become who you're not and do what you've never done. Okay? That's discipline. But that's kind of on the heavy side. So you might say discipline is it's self-government for growth and contribution. Or you might say discipline is constant choices that set us free to become our best selves and maximize our potential and our accomplishments. Discipline. That's exactly what, in fact, is one of the spiritual gifts, is it not? Self-control, self-discipline. Now it's been almost 50 years I've known these two men. They've built a business in this community. And they've done extremely well. They've worked hard. One of those men gets up at 2:30 every morning for the better part of 50 years. 2:30. Now, he gets in bed. He limits what he does. So 9 o'clock or so, he's in bed. That's a discipline, both getting to bed and getting up, right? For most of us, the discipline is not getting up, it's getting down, right? Okay? So for almost 50 years, he picks up the other one who gets up at 4:30. He picks him up at 4:55 after he and his wife have their devotional Bible reading and prayer together. And so December of this last year, they celebrated 50 years of ministry because they had what they believed to be a God-given dream that truly has supported and helped ministries of all kinds here locally and around the world. And I want to tell you a question that I ask myself, or maybe God asked me across these years when things would get tough in my life. And we could talk about that for a while if we had time, but we don't. But this is what God said. He said, Gary, if they can do that, if they can bring that kind of focus and discipline in their lives in order to build a business, why can't you bring that kind of focus and discipline to your life for the kingdom of God? And I've had to answer that question time and again. And God has been gracious, and he's honored. Listen, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That is from God, but we have to receive that gift, don't we? Change, change requires changing. And changing is determined by the choices we make every day. That's why we can say that destiny, that discipline decides our destiny. We become what we do every day. Okay, so bring discipline into your life. One other principle. You ready for this? You ready for this? Don't be discouraged. Say it with me. Don't be discouraged. If we've ever lived in a time when a dark cloud hangs over our head and people are so discouraged, if not hopeless, it is this day in our beloved America. And this passage teaches us, do not be discouraged. Listen, the text says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill Jesus. I mean, he did it on the Sabbath, right? And instead of celebrating the man's healed, they got mad. He broke a law. And so they tried all the more to kill Jesus. Now, listen. They had to kill Jesus in order to kill the dream. You know why? He was the incarnate God-given dream. So they had to kill him. Now, listen. It doesn't matter what profession you're in. It doesn't matter what area of work that you do, It doesn't matter what family that you're in or who are among your circle of friends. There will always be a dream killer. Amen. Always. Now you say, well, Pastor, why is that? Well, it's hard to know. Maybe they feel threatened by your God-given dream. Maybe they're jealous. Maybe it's a matter of control. Maybe it reminds them of a failure in their own lives. Maybe they have different agendas. Maybe they don't believe that God is for you or for them. Maybe they don't have a dream of their own. Maybe they're not willing to do what is necessary to fulfill their God-given dream. Who knows what it really is, but the fact is, there are always going to be those around us who will kill the dream if they can. You mean God really said that to you? You sure that was God? And we cannot be discouraged by the dream killers. Have you ever heard of the crab mentality? I first learned of this when I was at University of West Florida in biology. And so since it was University of West Florida, we dealt a lot with marine biology. And so I was in the lab one day, and there were a bunch of crabs. And there was no top on the aquarium. I said, somebody better put a top on that. That could be all over this classroom. And the person said, no, they won't. I said, yes, they will. No, they won't. Why? Because the other crabs won't let them. Every time that one crawls up the side of the aquarium, the others pull them down. If I can't get out, you can't get out. If I can't have it, you can't have it. Listen, and I know it's hard because sometimes the dream killers comes from people that we love, admire, respect, and we should listen to counsel. You hear me? We should. We better seek it. But here's the principle. Don't give your dream to a person with a crab mentality. Don't do it. Don't do it. They'll take it from you. And it has nothing to do with your dream. It has to do about them. Here's another thing I learned along the way, marine biology. Any of you heard of the Moses fish? Anyone? Moses? You can actually go online and see this. But Moses, they're small fish. And they're just the right size for sharks to enjoy. That the Moses fish and others of that size, the sharks enjoy. However, the shark can't eat a Moses fish. I mean, if you go online, you'll even see the Moses fish inside the mouth of the shark. He's swimming in, swimming out. You know why? Because the Moses fish secretes a toxin that locks the jaws of the shark. And can't you just imagine that Moses fish swimming around in the mouth of the shark laughing? Well, I bet you're hungry, aren't you? Not today. Not tomorrow. Go find yourself another fish, the Moses fish. And when I was thinking about that, you know, we must have God's protection of our God-given dreams and all that that means in our lives, where it takes us, what it causes us to do. We must have God's protection. And His protection is not a toxin, though. Tell me what His protection is. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And the book teaches us that the Holy Spirit convicts us and guides us and encourages us and teaches us and empowers us. That's why Paul could teach that we are more than conquerors. Because the Holy Spirit's got it. He's got it. Whatever the day brings, He's got it. And he is our protection as we pursue our God-given dream. So affirm that God is for you, my dear people. There'll be days you question that, huh? Never changes. God's for you.
Amen.
God's for you. And then clarify what God is up to in your life, in the season. You know, Pastor mentioned early, I never had it in my heart to retire. No. It was only after 34 years and after losing my late wife and 5 years later and being in Africa and being on my knees and saying, God, what do you want of me? I'm your servant. It led to transition, my retirement. I have no interest in picking up shells on the beach. Fact, you know, as we move into different seasons, we could be asking God, please, in some way, in your way, do more than you've ever done in and through my life and in and through our church. So we pursue that God-given dream, and we stay with the right people. I call them elevator people. They're going to take you up, or they're going to take you down. So best be careful who you spend your time with. Dr. Jimmy Nelson was one of my professors at Southwestern. He was a good man. I still call him. I called him a few months ago, February, on his 93rd birthday. And he's in an assisted living home. You know what he's doing? Teaching the Bible, visiting the people in the assisted living home, and speaking in chapel. Well, go back years ago, I was a student sitting in chapel one day, and he was preaching, tall, lanky Texan. And he said, students, I need to tell you, if you ever think there's a soft place in ministry, just go ahead and lift your right hand, put it on top of your head right now, as the only place you'll find a soft spot in ministry. And I kind of sensed that was true then. But I know that's true now. But you see, it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit within us. I share this and I close. You know Steve Saint? No, of Steve Saint? Did you watch the movie End of the Sphere? Incredible story. And God is still moving that God-given dream forward there down in Inverness. And that's the home base now. And what God continues to do is absolutely incredible. And Steve Saint, I never like to talk with Steve Saint unless I have my tape recorder going. No kidding. He's that kind of man. So in my last conversation with him, which was a few weeks ago, this is what he said, and I want to share it with you. And this is about our God-given dreams. He said, let God write your story. God's call is not to be a hero, but to give our will to be his quill and our lives his slate. Whether he publishes the story or not, we trust our lives will be pleasing to him. Isn't that awesome? That's what this is about. Some of you folks, I just know distantly. Some of you I know very well. And I'll tell you what I know. I know God has his dream and purpose for your life in this season. I know that. And I had prayed, God, just show up this morning in such a way that no matter how long we live from this day forward, we'll always be a reference. God has a dream and a purpose for my life, and I'm going to take up my mat, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to walk. And I pray that So what is your most important, the one most important decision you need to make today? One most. There were five frogs on a log. One decided to jump. How many remained on the log? Five. Five. He just decided he didn't do it. What's the one most important decision you need to make? Now listen. And what is the next step when you leave the sanctuary this morning? Next step, jump into God's hands. So I want to give you an invitation on behalf of the Lord and Pastor. God's dream begins in your life when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. When you receive the grace and the love that He offers, that's when the God dream begins. So if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to make that most important, the one most important decision this morning. If you have and you haven't followed Christ in baptism, then Pastor will be happy to make arrangements for your baptism. Here's a part of your public profession of faith. Maybe you're attending, but you haven't joined, then this church would love to have you. And I've often said that attending a church and belonging to a church, two different things. Jesus didn't attend Calvary. He committed himself there and birthed the church that he joins us to. So it's a wonderful church. I invite you to join it. God may be speaking to you about a mission trip. How exciting that would be. Maybe God's speaking to you about vocational missions. I don't know, but if so, I invite you to come and share that with Pastor Corey. Take the next step, whatever that next step is. Take that next step. And I'll tell you something, church. When we get on our knees before God and we say, God, you look at every area of my life. You look at the way I think. You look at the emotions and how I process them. You look at my finances and how I steward them. You look at my days and how I spend my moments. And God, you reveal to me my next moves forward. And He'll do it. He'll do it. And that's the joy of growth, spiritual growth. That's the joy of becoming what God wants us to become and doing what God wants us to do. Amen. Let's stand together. Bow with me. Well, Father, we have asked you personally and collectively, we've asked you to set a marker in our hearts today. A marker. That you would not allow us to leave the same way we came in. That you would point us to the most important decision and the next step to pursue it. And I pray to that end right now. So as we sing in a moment, you understand the invitation, and maybe you just want to come and kneel and pray. I so love it when churches still offer that opportunity for God's people just to come and pray. But whatever your decision is, you just step out on the very first stanza. You make that decision. You come share it with Pastor. And you see what God is going to do in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.